What does the resurrection mean to you? For over 50 days, Jesus appeared to the disciples and manifested his grace, his presence, his peace. But more importantly, he's been manifesting his grace, his presence, and his peace to you. And we looked at what Easter meant to us. But really, what does it mean to you?
If you believe in Jesus Christ, you're royalty. Shine up your crown. And as members of a royal family or a presidential family, you have a secret service protecting you, going before you, seeking out danger and providing what you need. Through my life, I have found out that they are angels. I have three instances many, many years ago where I definitely felt someone else was taking care of me and my family. First, I like to read about temptations. I'm sure you're never tempted. Mark 4, 10, 11. Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and him only." Then the devil left him, and angels came and ministered unto him. I'm old, I admit it. Tomorrow I'll be 84. So when you youngsters, whoop, there's nobody there. When I say back in the 1950s, I was in my 20s, I think. You do the math. I was in a bedroom of despair. I was at a low point in my life, depression, and thoughts kept coming into my head. How can you believe in God? It didn't actually be in my head. It seemed to be coming from someplace else. I looked towards my bedroom door, and there was a darkness that I have never seen before. It didn't come into the room, but it was at the door, and there was a presence. And I remember I said, "I believe in God." And it was gone. And then I heard, I probably was crazy, but I heard angels singing praises to God. Later, I want to read another scripture about protection. Do you remember Elisha? Another Mideastern war. It's been going on forever. This was back in 2 Kings, chapter 6. And the servant came out and saw the army surrounding their city, and he was afraid. I'm putting this in my words. And he said to Elisha, "What shall we do?" He's trembling. And Elisha said, "Don't be afraid, for those are with us are more than those with them." And then Elisha prayed, and the servant's eyes were opened, and he saw this huge army surrounding them. Horses and chariots of fire were all around them. Now we're in the 60s, very early 60s. I was a counselor at the First Baptist Church in Alhambra. They call it middle school now, but back then we called it junior high. We're going to have a retreat in the mountains. I lived in Altadena. I was so proud of my little French Renault, little teal color. Was used, of course. And when I got it, I had seatbelts put in. Nobody had seatbelts, but I thought, thank God for seatbelts. I threw my stuff in the seat and took off, and it was raining. I got on the Pasadena Freeway. I got to put this down. It's getting heavy. I got on the Pasadena Freeway, and my little Renault, after a few miles, went into a spin. Across the freeway from the slow lane to the fast lane and then back to the slow lane. But before that, I was at a signal. And at the signal, a voice came up like between the seats. Put on your seatbelt. Wow. Again, put on your seatbelt. So being the obedient child, I yanked it real hard and put it on. In the midst of the spin, the same voice said to me, "Relax, you're okay." My stuff was on the freeway. I was safe because God saw fit to have my angel say, "Put on your seatbelt." Oh, it's okay. Okay. Also, we're now in the 70s. I'm married. I have two beautiful daughters. One of them's over there. And then as the nurse said, when Mark was born, you have something different. When Mark was about 6 or 7, he was going on the school bus. Now, back in that day, the driver knew everybody. And he would stop right in front of our house and pick them up and drop them off after school. This particular morning, no little boy got off the bus. We lived on Hermosa Drive in Temple City. A few blocks away was Rosemead Boulevard, with just a boulevard stop, 4 lanes of heavy traffic. He was let off on the other side of Rosemead Boulevard. As I go down the street, he's coming on our side of the street with a grin on his face. And I said, "Mark, how did you get across the street?" And he said, "Oh, a tall man, all dressed in white, took my hand and walked me across the street." The scriptures also tell us in Hebrews, "Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for some have entertained angels unawares." Yes, the resurrection has brought you special protection from heaven. And I'm not alone in this. You've had it too. I'm sure every one of you can stand up and remember a time where you felt the presence of the heavenly host protecting you and guiding you. I'm surprised I wasn't scared. I just took it as a matter of fact. I have a little prayer here I want to close with. It's very short. It says, "Lord, turn our trials to triumphs, our times of testing to victory. Let us know the blessings of standing firm for you." Shalom.
And I do challenge you. I challenge you to have the boldness of Lorraine at 84 to stand up and share what God has done in her life and share that. Karen shared a few weeks ago. Next week, Dominic is going to share his resurrection response. If you have a thought or a prayer or something that you would like to share, let me know. Email me, text me, or just talk to me. Today, we celebrate Memorial Day, and I have a little video for us to think about as we go into our message. Before we have the video, I want to offer up some prayers. Susan Hazelrig, our pianist, keyboardist, many of you know, we've been praying for her brother, Tommy. He passed away. He passed away yesterday around 1 o'clock in the afternoon, and she was able to be with him and be by his side and tell him that she loved him, and he responded, "And I love you too." And we're going to lift up Susan. I don't know the particulars about a memorial service yet, but we'll be lifting them up. And also this Stephanie Price, her husband passed away a year ago Memorial Day or on the day of the, so we're praying for Stephanie and Kevin and all of the family during this time. And Ryan over here has a prayer concern. His cousin, Stoney has cancer, and he's wearing a shirt asking for a miracle. So we're praying for Stoney for a miracle for him. Let's have a moment of prayer, and we'll say the Lord's Prayer. We'll watch the video, and we'll get into our message for a little bit. For those that have sacrificed and those that will sacrifice so that we have freedom. And we're going to talk about, of course, Jesus, who sacrificed his life, gave his life, so that you could have freedom. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, we give thanks for all the heroes and the sheroes in our lives who paid the ultimate sacrifice so that we would have life. And Jesus said, I have come to give you life and life abundantly. Listen for his word. And Lord, we want to listen for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it's almost 11, so it's a long time. And we've been looking at the one another passages, and over Lent, and then now from Easter to Pentecost, we're looking at the love one another passages, and we're gonna look at. And last week I told you there's 11 love one another passages. There's 11 of them, 11 passages in the Bible where we're encouraged to love one another. Jesus said it twice. Peter said it twice. John, who we're going to look at today, said it 6 times. He wrote it down. He said 6 times, love one another. And then Paul, he didn't want to be left out. So he decided he wanted to say love one another. And my thing's not working, so it's okay. So I'll just go from here. Maybe we're not supposed to go very long. 6 times John said it. And he said those powerful words, and I probably need it for my scripture. Here, I'll do it out of here. When in doubt, grab the hard copy, right? So in John, he said, love one another. When Jesus called the disciples, John was probably a young man, maybe in his 20s. And if I could use Lorraine for a minute, when we read this letter, John is probably in his 80s. He could be even 84 when he writes this letter. Because when he met Jesus, it was around 30 AD, but when we read this letter, he wrote the Gospel of John around 85 AD. Then he wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John somewhere around 88 to 90 AD. And then he writes the book of Revelation. John writes 5 of the 27 books in the New Testament. But when he started following Jesus, he was just a young boy. In fact, he was on the seashore fishing with his brother James, and Jesus comes walking along, and he calls Peter and Andrew, and he says, follow me, and Peter and Andrew follow him. And then he comes a little bit farther down the Sea of Galilee, and he sees James and John in their father's boat fishing, and he says, follow me. I have a fishing picture. Do you have a fishing picture? Here, this is Tina, if we have it. This is Tina. She caught a fish this weekend. Now, the fish is 3 feet long, and this is not a fish story. That's her fish, a white bass. But think if she's in the boat and Jesus comes along and he says, follow me. That's all he says. Follow me. And in the Gospel of Mark, it says, depending on your translation of the Greek, it says, without delay. Mark 1:23. He says, without delay, or like Mark would always say, immediately. Immediately, they got out of the boat and they started following Jesus. And I've thought about John. I thought about all the times for the 3 years that he followed Jesus. of all the miracles that he saw. The lepers being healed, the blind given sight, the dead being raised. And then he even saw the miracle. He saw the miracle of Jesus being raised back to life after being crucified, dead, and buried for 3 days. John sat by Jesus for 3 years, ate, slept out in the woods with him, and he heard all the teachings for 3 years. And then in 33 AD, Jesus is crucified, but he's raised again. And he gives him this message, go and make disciples of all nations, remembering that I'll be with you always. Actually, he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and I'll be with you always. So from 33 AD until 85 AD, some 50 years, John never writes a word. And then he writes the Gospel of John. It's a great book if you've never read it. You can read it, 21 chapters. You can read it in a month, one chapter a day. You can read the Gospel of John. And then a few years later, he writes these letters. It's called 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And he writes them to not really a particular church. He just writes a letter to the churches that he's pastored. In fact, when he writes this letter, he's the pastor of a church in Ephesus, a church that Paul had started. And he writes a letter, kind of a general letter, encouraging them to love one another. To love one another. Let's pick up in John chapter 3, verse 11. John 3, verse 11. For this is the message you heard. I mean, slow down when you read. Ask the Holy Spirit to guide you. This is the message you heard from the beginning. 50 years later, he writes this. This is the message you've heard from the beginning, 50 years ago. Listen, it's never too late. It's never too late for God to work in your life. Thank you, Lorraine, for getting up here at 84 and giving your testimony. This is John at 80-some years old, most likely giving a testimony. This is the message you've heard from the beginning. We should love one another. It's interesting, when he writes this in the Greek, the love is not just a feeling or an emotion, it's a decision. So in the Greek, love can be a noun, give you your English lessons. Love can be a noun, describing something, or love can be a verb, giving you action. And in this case, he uses the verb form in the Greek. He says, we should agapeo, A-G-A-P-A-O, agapeo. And in the essence of this, it's a present active verb. He says, we should love one another today. We should love one another tomorrow. We should love one another the next day, and the next day, and the next day. In essence, if we looked at it, we should love someone this minute, tomorrow, this hour, the next day. In essence, he's saying we should never, never, never stop loving one another. We could stop there. He said we should love one another continually, constantly, never stopping loving one another. Then he gives an illustration in verse 12. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one because he murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. I thought about all the things that John had seen in those 50 years. Of more than 50 years. All the miracles, all the teaching, and all the hatred. By the time that John writes this, he's the last living apostle. That means Peter and Andrew and his brother James, they've all been killed for the gospel. He said, don't be surprised if the world hates you. We know that we have, verse 14, we know that we have passed from death to life. Why? Because we love each other, or we love one another. You pass from death to life when you love one another. Anyone who does not love remains in death, and anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderers have eternal life residing in him. He's pretty strong. And then verse 16, a lot of times when we think of the Gospel of John, we think of John 3:16. And John 3:16, John tells us about, for God so loved the world. He tells us about God's love. For God so loved the world that anyone who would believe in him would have eternal life. You see it at all the sporting events. Maybe if you watched the NBA, it was there this weekend. For God so loved the world. He tells us about God's love. Here in 1 John 3:16, okay, John 3:16 tells us about God's love, but John 3:16 tells us about Jesus' love. Listen what he says. This is how we know what love is. Do you want to know what love is? He tells you right here. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. That's what love is. We think of Memorial Day, and we saw Arlington Cemetery just a few minutes ago. It's also called Decoration Day, where the graves would be decorated and we would remember those that laid down their life for us. Today, we remember. Tomorrow, I'm going to encourage you to remember. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And then he says, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Verse 18, dear children, he moves to a real personal application. Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts to rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him everything we ask, anything we ask, because we keep his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command. Don't miss it. Verse 23. And this is his command. To believe. In the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. And then to love one another. As he commanded us. When Jesus gathered the disciples in the upper room, in John 13, we talked about this last week too, but he washed their feet and then he gave them a new commandment. He says, I give you a new commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. Love one another. Twice he says it. Well, 50 years later, John puts it in his words. He says, this is the command. Believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. The one who keeps God's command lives in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. Love one another. I remember reading a story about Boris Kornfeld. I remember when I read it, it was a book. from Chuck Colson, Chuck Colson's book. And he shared a story about Boris Kornfeld. Boris Kornfeld was a doctor, a Jewish doctor, who was arrested and put in a Soviet gulag. He didn't know why Boris Kornfeld was put in prison, but he shares the story about Boris Kornfeld because Boris Kornfeld was a Jewish doctor, and so he waited, or he served and helped in the infirmary. And one day there was a patient in there, and the patient that he was working on, we don't know his name. The patient that he was working on, Boris Kornfeld noticed that even though he was sick and ailing, he had hope. He had some kind of faith. And being Jewish, he kind of was kind of drawn to this patient, and he overheard this patient every day praying the Lord's Prayer. And so Boris was kind of drawn to this patient, and this patient shared the gospel with him. And Boris kind of understood the suffering of Jesus because he was suffering, and he accepted Christ. This Jewish doctor accepted Christ as his Lord and Savior in this Soviet prison. And he had an orderly who was working in the prison with him who was stealing some of the food from the patients. And there had been many deaths in the Soviet prison, and most of the deaths were people who were telling the guards on other people. And yet Boris knew that if he told on the orderly, what would happen to him? Yet he didn't want his patients not to have the things that they could have, so he went and told his commander of the prison infirmary about the orderly. The orderly was put in solitary confinement for a season, but he knew that when he got out that his life was in danger. And while he was working in the infirmary, he came across another man who had intestinal cancer. And he saw the fear and the doubt and maybe not the hope that this man could have had. So while he did the surgery and worked on him, he told the man about the hope and the power of the resurrection, not knowing whether this man would live. And this man coming in and out of his anesthesia remembered what Boris Kornfeld told him. And when the next day came around, he heard some ruckus in the hall, and he then asked for his doctor, but then he heard that his doctor, Boris Kornfeld, was killed in the infirmary for sharing about the orderly. We don't know who the sick man was that witnessed to Boris Kornfeld, but we know who the man that he witnessed to who had cancer. His name is Alexander Solzhenitsyn. I don't know if you've read any of Alexander Solzhenitsyn's literature, but he became a Nobel Prize winner in 1970 on his book about the Soviet prisons. In fact, they exiled him from the Soviet Union in 1972 or 1974. And Alexander Solzhenitsyn became a Christian because of Boris Kornfeld's resurrection response. But Boris Kornfeld didn't become a Christian unless this other patient, who we don't even know, wouldn't have shared his love. You know, this is what we've heard from the beginning. Love one another. An unnamed man shared the love of God with Boris. Boris shared the love of God with a man by the name of Alexander Solzhenitsyn, who became a Nobel Prize winner and a witness who's testified to the power and the hope and the love of God. William Booth was a Methodist English pastor and started the Salvation Army in 1887. And he had a vision to help those in need. We have the Salvation Army here today because of William Booth's vision. And around 1910, William Booth was elderly and couldn't attend the convention. So he wanted to send a note to the people that were gathering for the Salvation Army convention. And he didn't have a lot of money and he didn't have a lot of strength. So he sent a telegram in 1910 to the gathering of all the Salvation Army workers, and he wrote one word: others. Others. One word: others. And he died not long after that. In 1914, an Irish ship carrying 120 Salvation Army pastors was traveling out of Ireland, and it sank. And there was not enough life belts, life preservers, so 109 of the Salvation Army officers were on the deck saying, "Others, others," and they would take off their life preserver and give it to another person. In fact, some of them would say, "I can die better than you can." When 109 of their bodies were rescued, not one of them had a life preserver, because they had this love for one another. They had this love for one another. John writes it this way in verse 23, and this is his command to believe. This is his command to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. In John 11, for this is the message you heard from the beginning, we should love one another. This Memorial Weekend, your so what is up here. Every week you get a so what. What are we going to do with this? The definition of a hero is a person who is admired for courage and outstanding achievements and noble qualities. So this Memorial Day, tomorrow, stop and thank God for all the heroes in your life. Heroes from the USA who have defended our life and given us our freedom, and heroes of the faith. They're here. They're right here. When John wrote this, his brother and all of his close friends had given their life for this message. And John would eventually die. He wasn't martyred. They tried to martyr him. They boiled him in oil. And he wouldn't die. He couldn't die because it wasn't his time. All 11 of the disciples gave their life so that this could come to you. They passed it on. This is what we have heard from the beginning. This is the message that we've heard from the beginning. You should love one another. This weekend, love one another. That's your so what. Love one another. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give thanks for all the military veterans that are here today. We give thanks for all the men and women who paid the ultimate sacrifice so that we could be here today to worship you in our freedom. We give thanks, Lord, for Jesus. For we believe in him and on him and through him, that we have life and life abundantly. Lord, help us to learn, help us to show this love that you've given us by loving one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.